3 weeks ago, we began a series of ministry entitled, It's a Miracle. And the first miracle we looked at was the one that the gospel writer John described as the beginning of miracles, the turning of water into wine at Cana of Galilee. Then we looked at two miracles side by side, the healing of the nobleman's son, the centurion's servant. And then our last study we looked at those Jesus raised from the dead. So we had Lazarus, Jairus' daughter, and the widow of Nain's son. Well, this morning I want us to look at one miracle, but we will be referring to others that are similar to help us shed light on our subject. And the miracle we're going to look at today is found in Luke chapter 8, and beginning from verse 26. And as we read it together, you'll get the gist, and you'll discover what that miracle was. So it's the Gospel of Luke chapter 8 from verse 26. And they, that is Jesus and his disciples, arrived at the country of the Gadarenes. They did so by boat, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wore no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell before him, and with a loud voice said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it caught him. He was kept bound with chains and in fetters. He broke the bands and was driven of the devils into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, What is thy name? He said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. There was there a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man, entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake, and were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled, and went and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what was done, and came to Jesus, and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed, and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, that is Jesus, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent them away, saying, Return to thine own house, and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way, and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done for him. And we read this story also in Mark 5 and in Matthew 8. And in Mark he adds this bit at the end, that the man who had been possessed departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Amen. What a wonderful story. The deliverance of the demon-possessed man. And if you were looking up a list of miracles, it would probably be known as the miracle of the healing of the demoniac of Gadara. That's usually the title that is used. Now, before we get into the story in a bit more detail, let's take a step back and think of the timing and the placing of this miracle. We read from Luke chapter 8, but let's rewind a bit and see if there's anything else in his gospel that might have been used by him to pave the way for the telling of this story. For example, earlier in Luke chapter 8, we read of Jesus going through towns and villages in the Galilee region, and he took his 12 disciples with him. And in verse 2 of Luke 8, we read this, and certain woman which had been healed of evil spirits. And then whenever Luke names some of them, he of course mentions Mary Magdalene, and he adds this, out of whom went seven devils, seven demons. So there's a reference to another wonderful deliverance from demon possession. And this time we have a name. And of course in the Gospels we find Mary Magdalene's name appearing time and again. So that's just at the beginning of chapter 8. Let's go back a wee bit further and look. Go to chapter 4. And from verses 40 and 41, we read of the deliverance of many who were possessed with devils at Capernaum. And they came to Jesus at sunset. I think we've even got a hymn that works along those lines, that even there the sun was set. You may have known that old hymn. So many people came at sunset, along with others who had bodily illnesses, but they were possessed with devils. That's at Capernaum. And just before that, go back a few verses to verse 31 of Luke 4, we have the story of the deliverance of a demon-possessed man at the very synagogue in Capernaum. And then just before that, if you go back into Luke chapter 3, we have the story of Jesus fasting for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, where he encounters the devil. We now call that the temptation in the wilderness. So as I looked over this, of course, I saw a theme emerging, and I hope you do too. Something's happening, and Luke wants us to join up those dots. Or at least he wanted his friend Theophilus, who he wrote the Gospel and the book of Acts for. He wants him to read between the lines and see the bigger picture. We've mentioned these other occasions, but we haven't looked at some of the conversations that surrounded these events and these other narratives. And before we do that, we're going to go back just one step further again. We stop there at the temptation of Jesus. One step further back is the baptism of Jesus. And we read in Luke 3 and 22 that at his baptism, a voice came from heaven which said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now that's important. God the Father is publicly declaring that Jesus is his beloved Son, and that what Jesus was doing by being here on earth, it was pleasing the Father. Jesus' mission was the Father's mission. So work forward from that. This is my beloved Son. Thou art my beloved Son. And when we come to the temptation, Luke 4 and 1, we read, "Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and being 40 days tempted of the devil, in those days he did eat nothing, when they were ended, he afterward unhungered." So you imagine the weakness at this point. And then verse 3, "And the devil said unto him," this is important, "If thou be the Son of God," and he goes on to ask him to do something, "command this stone to be made bread." Then verse 9, "The devil brings him to Jerusalem, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God." And they asked him to do something again. And when Jesus does not comply and has an answer for each of these things and resists and confronts the devil, we read in verse 13, "And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season." Notice how the devil came at Jesus when the Lord was physically weak. Notice what he did, how he challenged Jesus. He knew who Jesus was, and yet he was out to see if he could, by challenging Jesus in that regard, push Jesus to do something that would frustrate God's plan. Now, it didn't succeed, of course. So then, with this in mind, this theme emerging of Jesus being the Son of God, let's look at the conversation that surrounded the exorcism at the synagogue in Capernaum. Luke 4 and 33. "And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, Thou Jesus of Nazareth, art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. The demon said, we know who you are. Then later in Luke 4, listen to what's said about the many who were delivered, amongst others, whenever the sun was setting in Capernaum that day. Luke 4 and 41. The devils also came out of many, crying and saying, thou art the Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. What's going on here? Well, if we look at these events and look at the thread that's going through them all, what do we see? Well, we see something much deeper than just the straightforward deliverance of those who were demon-possessed. Amazing as that was. And again, we'll allow Luke to point us in the right direction. Because if we go over from where we read of the demoniac of Gadara to Luke chapter 11, we find this very interesting passage. Luke chapter 11 from verse 14. And Jesus was casting out a devil. And when the devil or demon was gone out, the people wondered. But some of them said, he casts out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of devils. In other words, he casts out demons by the devil himself, Beelzebub being a name for the devil. Verse 16, and others tempting him sought of him a sign from heaven, but he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out devils through Beelzebub. In other words, I'm casting out demons in the power of the one who's over the demons. Verse 19. And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is upon you. And here's an interesting little bit. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. A picture is emerging, isn't it? I'm going to use the word God with a small g here. The God of this world. So we're not speaking about Jehovah, God Almighty here. We're speaking about the devil. The God of this world is the devil, according to Paul. He's blinding the minds of them that believe not. He also goes about the world, according to Peter, as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. This is very much the devil's domain, where you and I live. The devil even offers Jesus the kingdoms of the world. So even in that, there's the suggestion that this is the devil's domain, this world, his house, his palace, if you like. When Jesus came down to earth from heaven, he knew that he was coming into this domain. And he knows something that I think we sometimes forget, that he was coming into the domain of the strong man. Now, never you forget that. The devil is strong. He's mighty. And we need to remember that. But there's an old hymn, and it contains this verse. Jesus is stronger than Satan and sin. Satan to Jesus must bow. You ever hear that line? Yes, the strong man is here. The strong man has control in so many ways. He's the God of this world, small g. He's going to and fro. He's wreaking havoc. But there's a stronger than him. And the stronger man came one day. And the stronger man appeared in Capernaum one day. And the stronger man appeared at Gadara one day. And his name is Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh, right here on this earth. And guess what? The devil wasn't happy. When Jesus powerfully released anyone who was possessed by the devil and demons, it's a wonderful thing, wonderful miracle. But it also acted as a reminder to Satan that the stronger man was spoiling his goods. The stronger man's here. Paul talks about what Jesus eventually does on the cross in Colossians 2. And he says that the stronger man would eventually spoil the principalities and powers and triumph over them. And whenever we think about the armor of God, we realize that the phrase principalities and powers is used of all that comes against us. The fiery darts of the wicked and the spiritual wickedness in high places. But the book of the Revelation and the prophecies that we have there ultimately show us the end of the career of the strong man, because the stronger will prevail. The triumph of the Lamb is what the book of the Revelation shows us, and the demise of Satan. So Luke's telling us something more than just, here's a healing, here's a deliverance, here's an exorcism. Something powerful has happened. So let's get back to the miracle itself. The disciples are with Jesus in the boat. They've left the western shore of Galilee and they go to the opposite side and they come into a region called Decapolis, which just simply means the 10 towns or the 10 cities. This is a mostly Gentile area, and I'm sure you've picked that up by the fact that there were herds of swine there being raised and have it being tended. So there was a business in pigs. The spot where the boat finds a mooring is also on the hillier side of the lake, and that fits in with her story. And it just so happens that it's not far from a cemetery. Now, if you know anything about the law of Moses, and you know anything about Jewish tradition, and you know anything about the Jewish mindset, and you think that, of course, Jesus and the disciples were all from that background, this would be the last place that you would want to disembark from your vessel because of the pigs and the graveyard, the cemetery. Places and things that would be avoided because it would leave the Jewish person ritually unclean, and then they would have to go through a cleansing process. But Jesus always knows where the needy are to be found. Maybe you're here today and you think, nobody knows what I'm going through. And perhaps, with regard to the congregation and the pastor, that may be true. But the Lord knows. He always knows where the needy are to be found. So, when Jesus himself disembarks from the boat, this crazy man in a frenzied dash comes towards him. This is a person who had terrorized the whole region. In fact, in Matthew 8, the end of verse 28, nobody dared pass that way. But Jesus isn't threatened by him. So even here's a human man, and he's being strengthened and empowered by the demons, but the stronger man isn't threatened by him. I try to visualize this poor creature, and I think of him with wild hair, untrimmed nails, bruises, scratch-marked skin, countless scars, in various stages of healing. And for a second or two, it would be hard to focus on the full extent of the mess he was in physically because of the way he came. Perhaps the arms were flailing. Certainly, if you were there, you would make a run for the boat again, I think. You'd hardly have time to notice that he was also not wearing any clothes. Did you know the devil's interested in our appearance? Number one, he's the master of disguise. He can appear like an angel of light. But also he wants to mar and twist and scar God's order and the beauty of what God has created. So here comes this soul, barely human in appearance, is in a mess. What a mess. But something happens. We could speculate as to how he got into that bondage. We don't know the details. Certainly whether the provinces were Jewish or Gentile, there were lots of pagan practices happening in close proximity to any of them. And in those pagan practices, there would have been things that would have been happening that would have drawn in unsuspecting people and maybe exposed them to darker forces the deeper they got in. And it may have been something like that. It may have been that this man was one of those who was that wee bit rebellious. He wasn't going to be inhibited by social conventions. He wanted to sample everything that was on offer, and it may have been that that led him deeper and deeper into things that he eventually could not control. He had opened a door that he couldn't close. A big mistake. Young people, be careful about opening doors in curiosity, experimentation, that you can't close. So now he is a demon-possessed man. No human shackle can bind him. No human chain can hold him. No human program can cure him. No human counseling can fix him. It has gone from being a personal situation to being a situation that's affecting society, and society doesn't know what to do with him. In fact, society made the problem worse. You see, the problem with this man is that he's influenced by a very real power. There's a very real power at work behind the scenes. You know, a person doesn't have to be demon-possessed to be influenced by the devil. I want to make that clear. It's shocking what the devil can do in people's lives without actually them being demon-possessed. And I believe no believer, no Christian could be demon-possessed. The indwelling spirit, the stronger man, is already there. But there's plenty of Christians. You only have to look at what we went through in the book of the Revelation with the seven churches. You only have to look at the letters, the epistles. There's plenty of Christians who have been influenced by the devil and are maybe even living under the influence of the devil. And they have opened a door also as a believer that they can't in their own power close. And there may need to be repentance. There may need to be confession before they can move on. So the devil can do a lot without actually possessing somebody. He is a mighty force indeed and a strong man. The Bible does what no other book can do, and it lifts the lid on an unseen world. We're so busy and so caught up with the seen world. In fact, this age is so taken up with the superficial, with the appearance, with the outward, with the show, with looks, that we're distracted completely from the unseen world and the powers that be. Ephesians 2:2 Paul says, in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. It's interesting that it's the prince of the power of the air in this wireless age, this age of the cloud, casting devices, Bluetooth, all of that. See what's traveling through the air? It's in the realm where the prince has control. Whatever that man may have got out of his dabbling that led to demon possession, we don't know. Whatever fun or pleasure or kicks he got, we just don't know. But soon the pleasure turned to pain, the fun to fear, the freedom to bondage, the thrill to terror. And he's as low as he could go. The devil's a liar from the beginning. Jesus said, I have not come to destroy lives, but yet that's one of the biggest lies of the devil, is to tell you that Jesus will destroy your life. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and have it to the full, have it more abundantly. This poor man had lost everything but the demons. In Luke 4, we read of Jesus in Nazareth in the synagogue before he went to Capernaum. This is what he read. This is another piece in the jigsaw. This is what Jesus read in the synagogue in Nazareth. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Here's a lone figure in all his misery. He may have died there, perhaps from self-inflicted wounds or just mental torment, but Jesus came. Jesus came. In the book of James, chapter 2 and verse 19, James writes this, Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. There's no question in all the references that we quoted earlier in the minds of the demons and in the devil as to who Jesus was and who Jesus is. We have a man before us at Gadara who's subject to the evil spirits, but that's not where the process ends, because the evil spirits are subject to Jesus. The man didn't need to be bound by society, because that's what they tried to do, was to chain him. He needed to be set free from the power of darkness. And we have this wonderful promise in John 8:36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And what a transformation. He went from running wild to sitting. He went from being naked to being clothed. He went to being in the wrong mind to being in his right mind. And all of that was found at Jesus' feet. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You know, one of the greatest evidences of the transformation in this man, it wasn't just that for those moments while Jesus was still there, that he sat at Jesus' feet, clothed and in his right mind. That was a good evidence. But here's the greatest evidence, and this is recorded by Mark, the same incident, Mark 5:18. We read this. He desired to be with Jesus. Do you know, that's still a great evidence of whether or not we are truly the Lord's. Do we desire him? Do we desire to be in his presence? Do we desire his companionship? Do we desire just to sit at his feet? What a change. The outcast, the unclean, the isolated, desiring to be with Jesus. Because do you remember what the demon said? You're the Holy One. And the greater mystery is this, that Jesus desires him to be with him. The Holy One desires this creature to also be with him. Well, he wasn't going to take him as a disciple, and he wasn't going to take him to heaven immediately, but he was going to send him as an evangelist. And I like to call him the evangelist of Decapolis, because he went around the whole region of Decapolis, 10 cities. What did he do? Doing what Jesus asked him to do. What did Jesus ask him to do? Just tell them the great things the Lord has done for you. Wonder, are we doing that? Because there's an enemy out there who's busy telling people his propaganda. Are we telling people the great things the Lord has done for us? Luke records this. He's writing in the first instance to a Gentile called Theophilus. There would be many Gentiles who would read his gospel. But what about the Jewish people who would read it? Because you might have expected to find a case of demon possession in Gadara. But there was a case in the synagogue. And all the other cases that I could see are all in Jewish territories. Does that not say something about the state in which the Lord Jesus found his people when he came to earth? That would be so rampant. And even in the synagogue. Is it any wonder when Jesus interacted with the Jewish hierarchy and they talked about how they were of Abraham? And he says, I see no evidence that you're children of Abraham. You are of your father, the devil, and the works of your father you will do. How can we tell if the devil has got a foothold, either by possession or by influence? The attitude to Jesus. When you think about the rejection of Jesus, is Jesus being rejected today? Yes. Is he being rejected in high places today? Yes. We could say for sure, couldn't we? The devil's got a foothold. Is he being rejected from our universities? From our schools? From all of our institutions? We could say the devil's got a foothold. Is he being rejected from the biblical family structure? Yes. Sadly, the devil has got a foothold. And we could go on and on and on. But there's a cure. There's a cure. Because when Jesus ascended to the Father, he left his body, the church, here. That's us. There is still a strong man, a stronger man in this word, the church of Jesus Christ, empowered by God, the Holy Spirit. We're here. The restrainer is still here. And because of that, we can expect God to move. We can expect God to deliver. We can expect God to turn around some of the situations that I have just mentioned. The stronger man is still stronger. The Almighty is still Almighty. And we should reach out in greater faith to him.